This afternoon, we open the Word of God in the New Testament in Peter's first epistle, page 1858 in our Pew Bible, 1858. Our passage is from 1 Peter 4, verse 12, through chapter 5, verse 11. Page 1858, 1 Peter 4, starting at verse 12, we hear the word of God as follows. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful Creator. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And then I follow the bottom, the footnote, the majority text in verse 10 and 11. But the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So these last two verses are our focal point this afternoon, but the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's also the translation that is found in our Psalter hymnal in the form, both in the old and the new version of our forms. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who makes profession of faith in one of our Reformed churches, brothers and sisters, receives a blessing. Yes, it is our custom also to give each candidate a personal text. However, at the end of the form for the public profession of faith, a blessing is included, which says, "And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that you have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." We find this blessing in 1 Peter 5, verse 10 and 11, our text of this afternoon, which I would like to use as our focal point in this special service. This service is special, beloved, because of the public profession of faith of seven of our young people: Emily, Laura, Owen, Ben, Carter, Brady, and Timothy. They too wish to participate in the celebration of the Lord's Supper and share in all the rights and privileges of the communicant members. This makes our service very special indeed. But then, as our text implies as well, they will also share in our life as strangers, sojourners, displaced persons, as Peter's addressees were, and as we all experience at times. And with it, Peter shows that comes suffering for a little while. Whether members or not, refugees or citizens, we are all living in the midst of a broken world in which we can be sure also to encounter challenges, difficulties, and troubles because of our faith. That's why I chose this text in 1 Peter 5. Then we have in our text not only a focal point for this service, brothers and sisters, but also the focus of our life. The Apostle Peter started out his epistle holding up to the dispersed strangers in the world, chapter 1, verse 1, their hope in the world, their blessed future, and their glorious inheritance, chapter 1, verse 3 to 9. At the end of his epistle again, Peter reminds all true believers that their goal in life is the eternal glory for which this life with all its suffering and struggles prepares them. Then we heard Peter call his readers and us to dependence upon God, to humility and submission. He exhorted them to live sober lives, alert and vigilant for the devil's presence and attacks. Yes, Peter also encouraged them and us by the awareness that we are not alone in this suffering, but that it is a common characteristic for every faithful believer in the world. Hence, no Christian needs to worry or live in doubt or despair, aware that God knows them, sees them, and upholds them as he is leading them to his eternal glory. As promise, yes, as guarantee, therefore, Peter pronounces this blessing over them. And so we see in our text Peter's benediction for our life of faith in this world. We see, first of all, the God of this benediction, secondly, the abundance in this benediction, and thirdly, the response to this benediction. So I summarize the message of our text as follows: Peter's benediction for our life of faith in this world. We pay attention, first of all, to the God of this benediction. Secondly, the abundance in this benediction. And thirdly, the response to this benediction. So the God of this benediction. Our text in the Psalter hymnal form for the public profession of faith, brothers and sisters, starts with the words, "and the God of all grace." Other translations, like our New King James Version, consider it in contrast to the previous verses and translate, "but the God of all grace." But. For in the preceding chapters, Peter wrote about difficult things, about the end of time, the last days. He mentioned suffering, trials, and tribulations as a refining fire. He wrote about worries and anxieties, about the devil prowling around like a roaring lion, etc. It could be a frightening prospect, you would say, if it were not for the fact that he writes in our text, "but the God of all grace will," etc., as we have it in the footnote. That's in contrast with this reality of suffering. As if the sun breaks through, there are clouds, there is darkness, the devil is there, and there are anxieties and worries, but the God of all grace gives his blessing. The God of all grace, beloved, that's a special word. A word that you have to consider closely. Your blessings in this life of faith, in the midst of this world, come from God. God. That name denotes power. Yes, and then he is also called the God of grace. The God who cares, who comforts, who helps, who forgives, and who gives us his love. Greater yet, this Almighty God is called the God of all grace. You know, when a Greek would seek help with the gods, he would have to go to the one God for this problem and to another God for that need. For wisdom, he would go to the temple in Athens. For love, to Artemis in Ephesus. Our God is the God of all grace. With him you find everything in one mighty God of grace. Comfort, help, food, mercy, future, everything. Grace that can meet every need and prevail in every situation. Just as there are many forms of suffering, so he is the God of all grace. In his second epistle to the Corinthians, we hear Paul refer to God as the God of all comfort. Peter here intimates that God is the source, the possession, and the giver of all grace. Paul quotes God as saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Peter confirms that God's grace is able to help in every situation. When we know and confess God as the God of all grace, beloved, then we confess that he is the only one in our life. All grace excludes other ways. People, therefore, who turn away from this God and from his grace, who do not take hold of his grace, who don't pray for his grace and build their life on it, they don't have a future. They won't reach perfection or their destination, and they are cut off from the glory of God eternally. They won't benefit from the riches in Christ either. Not because God sends them away, but because they don't want to be helped by the only one who can help and wants to help, the God of all grace. Why would they not? They're too small or too weak or too sinful. That cannot be the reason at all, for God's grace shows best in the lives of those who are humble. People who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Yes, when devilish storms are raging, we may make ourselves small in God's mighty hand, which literally it says in verse 6. But what am I saying, beloved? They don't even have to come to God, for he has come to us, to you and me. The God of all grace comes to us who calls us. Adam, where are you? It is the God who saves from start to finish. God's initiative stands at the beginning of salvation. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He is the God of all grace, who calls us, who called you, Emily, Laura, Owen, Ben, Carter, Brady, Timothy. He called you from birth already. He is the God who called you with the promises of baptism, with the call of the gospel, to set your life on a different track, in a different direction, and with a different goal and destination. And you may share in his grace and gifts of life and salvation too. That's what baptism signifies. He calls us all, not just like that, but to his eternal glory in Christ. Peter articulated that earlier in his epistle already. God calls us to holiness, to his wonderful light, to service, and to eternal glory. He puts us on the way to the eternal marriage feast of the Lamb. Incredible! He calls us to his eternal glory in his heavenly palace, and as Peter writes in his second epistle, so that through them, that is through these promises, you may participate in the divine nature. How this is possible, beloved? Why we are allowed such precious prospects? Would the thought of heaven, of entering upon his glory, not make you faint and falter? We sinful people don't fit the picture of his eternal glory, do we? No, but he doesn't just call us. He calls us to his eternal glory in Christ. This eternal glory is given with Christ. Christians walk with Christ into the eternal glory. That's Jesus Christ who takes our sins away. That's the Christ of our baptism who washes us in the water of his love, who by his Spirit makes us ready so that we may see his heavenly glory with open eyes. God calls us in Christ so that we may rejoice that God has called others from the nations of this world as well to share in that precious hope. You see, that's how Peter places us before the Lord God, the God of all grace, who calls us to his eternal glory. That's how he is. That's how he works. This God is our God. When you confess him that way, you are assured of his blessing. When we bring our children for baptism in that way, then he takes them along too and calls them, leads them, and helps them, and blesses them. then the devil and death cannot frighten you any longer, for the God of all grace is there. And so we come to our second point, the abundance in this benediction. What is the blessing, brothers and sisters, God gives? Well, listen to Peter, where he says, this God of all grace will himself perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Then note well that Peter emphasizes that he does it. He will do this. He himself, he blesses us. God himself personally continues in the line of his calling, for he will finish perfectly what he for us has undertaken. He completes his work. He himself does so. Never forget that. I don't do this myself. The church doesn't. The people don't. He does it. All things come from him. From him is every blessing. We always have to go to him, and he will do it, and he will bless you. Does that mean, beloved, that everything will go well in your life? Not at all. Sure, there may be much good, such as food and drink, happiness, love, health, you name it. But that's not what Peter has in mind, though. He evidently has something else in mind. God will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast after you have suffered for a little while. So there will be suffering. God's blessing does not mean that suffering will always be taken away from us. You know, some people believe that. When you pray properly, believe rightly, and live closely to the Lord, then his blessing will remove your suffering. If that doesn't happen, your prayers weren't good, your faith wasn't either. Perhaps you have heard of the well-known books about the prayer of Jabez, or of Rick Warren's recipe for a successful life, the so-called health and wealth gospel. They make us believe that if you pray well, your problems will be solved and disappear. That's not true at all, brothers and sisters. When you pray in faith, God will help you in and through the suffering, helps you to hold on to him, to seek your help with him, and he will help you bear your problems. Blessing doesn't always mean prosperity. Peter is speaking about a little while of suffering, like illness, handicaps, persecution, poverty, setbacks, broken relationships. That's how the Lord directs our lives sometimes, so that we have to go through it to be refined as through fire. Yet Peter does speak about a little while. Is that correct? Isn't it so that some people suffer for a long time? Their whole life long sometimes from a handicap? True. And yet, it's short when you look at this time in faith. When you look at it in proportion to eternity. Faith lives from the reality of eternal life, hopes for the eternal glory of God, as Peter puts it. In the light of eternal life, even a lifelong struggle with a handicap is a little while. That's how Paul and Peter look at the suffering in this present age. It doesn't compare to the glory that is revealed over us. Yes, and then faith also confesses that God comes along on our way, is there for us with his grace. And that in our whole life, he will restore us and make us strong, firm, and steadfast. That's the rich blessing. The God of all grace, beloved, will himself perfect us. That's not so much a matter of perfecting us, but literally repair us, make us whole, or rehabilitate us. In the gospel, according to John, we read in the story of Jesus going by the Sea of Galilee, where he finds John and James mending the nets. These nets are dragged over the bottom of the sea, get stuck behind a rock, and are ripped, torn. They need to be mended, repaired, and restored. That's what God does by his grace in Christ. He restores our life that is torn at times by doubt or despair, ripped by suffering, broken by the pain people inflict. By the love of Christ, God restores our life, makes us what we ought to be. He will also establish us in the sense of us being given a firm and fixed position. When you are trembling from a sudden setback, shaken by an experience, God makes you strong again. He does so by his power, his words, and his Holy Spirit, making you firm in your faith. He strengthens you in your inner man by the use of the sacraments. We need it. Weak people that we are, feeling tired and lacking the energy. As the prophet puts it, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isaiah 40, verse 29 and 31. God's blessing restores and strengthens us. He puts our life on a firm and steadfast foundation. He gives our life a firm basis in his word that's eternally firm, and in his covenant in which he is faithful and steadfast in his love. You see, that's the blessing of God, an abundant blessing in Christ. And then we come to the response to this benediction. This response, beloved, we hear in verse 11. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This response is a doxology, repeating the same as in chapter 4, verse 11. These words remind us of the doxology of the Lord's Prayer, which ends in somewhat the same way. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Yes, that's what our response should be. Our response to the blessing of the Almighty God. A response of praise and adoration. Of course, you would say. When the God of all grace calls you in Christ to his eternal glory, and as the God of all grace blesses you so abundantly, you cannot remain silent. Remain cold at that? Even when we would remain untouched and cold, taking this blessing for granted, you would certainly miss out on its power and effect in your life. But that's not what Peter's words imply, though. Peter adds this response of praise and adoration immediately to such a rich guarantee of God's blessing. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Yes, beloved, the power we need for such a life of faith in the midst of this world is from God and is for God. then you give him all your energies in your life to live for him. In a life in which you give yourself as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. In such a life, you give him the glory in your songs of praise with the talents you have. He is the music in your life and the melody of your heart. To him be the power and the glory forever and ever, Peter says, using a Hebraic superlative. On the way to his eternal glory, he should receive the glory already in your whole life. It's a love we show that's stronger than death, an eternal love. Why? Well, because his love is eternal. As we read in the covenant refrain of Psalm 136, for his steadfast love is sure, it shall evermore endure. Hence, his blessings of grace and love and life end up in the Amen of our public profession of faith. It's true and sure. I believe, and that's a sure knowledge and a firm confidence. I believe that the promises of baptism are firm, that the promises of God's word are sure. That's what we confess. That's what Emily, Laura, Owen, Ben, Carter, Brady, and Timothy confess. It's the certainty of faith which they may share too, as they explain and profess their baptism to others over and over. God is calling you too. The God of all grace will bless you too. And he will be coming along with you as well as he does with us. The God of all grace who calls us to his eternal glory in Jesus Christ. After you have suffered a little while, he will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That's a mighty great blessing. One that you should learn by heart, live from the heart, as a response of faith in your life, saying, to God be the glory and the power forever and ever.